And we'll begin reading in verse number 22. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful again to be challenged on missions. And Father, we're grateful to be reminded of the eternal need all around us and all around this world, and that the time is so short, and of our personal responsibility to carry out the Great Commission. And Father, we know we can only do this as you quicken our hearts, as you give us vision, as you cause us to love men as you love them. And so I pray that Jesus Christ would increase and that we would decrease. And I pray that you might speak clearly through your word this morning. Thank you so much that we can call you our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a story of a young Morse code operator who was applying for a position. And he walked into a busy office where he was applying, and much to his dismay, there were several other applicants in line in front of him. He was very discouraged. He thought, I will never get this job, but he had nothing better to do. And so he took his place in line. And after about 20 minutes, this young man who was applying, he walked into the center office where the manager was sitting and began to do the interview. Of course, the other men in front of him were not amused. And the man who was first in line said, I will have a word with him when I come out. How dare he skip his place in line? And he was thinking that direction. Well, after a few more minutes, the manager came out with his arm around this young applicant, and he said, gentlemen, thank you for your interest in this position, but the job has been filled. And of course, the man who was first in line said, hold on a minute, that's hardly fair. I've been sitting here for 2 hours, and I was not even interviewed. I was not even given an opportunity. And the employer said this. He said, I'm sorry, but the last several minutes while you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it or understood it. This young man did. The job is his. And that's just an illustration of how often are there things that we should understand. There's things that we should see. They're obvious. They're right in front of us, and yet we don't see them. And yet so often we're oblivious to them. And in our text, look back in verse 18 of Mark chapter 8, Jesus is pleading with his disciples. Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember, disciples, you've been ministering with me. Disciples, you have seen me working with people. There's truths you ought to see, and yet you're blind to them. And so often we see the physical blindness of this man in our text, but we understand that there is a greater blindness that we are susceptible to. What is that blindness? It is the blindness where we cannot view life through the lens of God's truth. We view life through our own priorities, and we do not see it through God's truth. And most tragically, if we do not view life, and if I do not view life as God views life, then we become oblivious to the eternal needs of those around us. And yet we're reminded of Proverbs chapter 29, a very well-known verse that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so I would just like to speak for a few moments this morning on, Lord, heal our sight. Because there is in my heart so often an urgency that I either lack, or there's an urgency that I lose, even as a missionary, that I almost say without saying, if they never hear the gospel, if those around me, if they do not hear me speak the gospel, it's okay. And yet I believe if we truly saw people as Christ sees them, no price would be too great. We would not hesitate to spend and be spent for the cause of the gospel. We would gladly rush into the highways and byways. We would go through Samaria. We would endure all crosses for the joy set before us. And so we come to our text in verse number 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And I believe in this text, this blind man was not born blind, because it does not say that he was born blind as it does in the other account in John, but also this is not Christ's first time to Bethsaida. And so if we'll allow that point that this man was not born blind, but rather Jesus allowed blindness into his life, I believe God brought a trial into his life of blindness, of physical blindness, to reveal a greater blindness that he was not seeing men as he ought to see. And we come to a mission conference and we look at this truth and the great need of us having vision. And I would say, Lord, whatever you must do in my life, Lord, if there's a trial you must bring into my life so that I would be awakened simply to see men for their eternal need, Lord, do your great work in my life. And so, three simple points this morning. Notice firstly, Christ's separating work. Christ's separating work. And verse number 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. This blind man comes unto Jesus, and I believe the Lord is longing to do a great work in his life. He's longing to heal him. And the question is immediate that, Lord, why would you not do your great work? Why would you not heal this man so that all the world can see? So that these unbelieving people in Bethsaida, so they can see your miracles and trust in you. And yet we understand that this was not Christ's first time to Bethsaida. Bethsaida was the town that Jesus upbraided in Luke chapter 10. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented in sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And so we understand that this was not Christ's first time. Let's look at one of the prior times where Jesus went to Bethsaida just two chapters earlier. In chapter 6, verse number 45, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida while he sent away the people. So there's our same town there. In verse 53, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through the whole region about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. And so we see Christ's first time to this town Bethsaida. There is an excitement. There is an anticipation. The cities, the streets are lined with people. And they're just wanting to reach out. If they can just touch the hem of his garment, they'll be made whole. And because they were looking for God to do a great work, he did a great work. And Jesus healed hundreds of any and all sicknesses. But we see there's a change from chapter 6 to chapter 8. And I believe there's beginning to be a rejection. Even though Jesus has done so many miracles, they reject him as their Messiah. In chapter 8, verse 11, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. But this is following the feeding of the 4,000. And so Jesus is not saying, I'm not going to give you a reason to believe, you just believe. Rather, Jesus is saying, I have given you hundreds of signs why you should trust in me, why you should see I am the Messiah, I am the Savior. And yet they've rejected God's revealed will. And so now we come to verse 22 in our text. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And so we see, rather, instead of the streets being lined with people reaching out to touch Jesus, now they are directing Jesus to touch him. And I'm simply trying to bring the point that Jesus wants to do a great work in this man's life, this blind man's life. But before he will do that, Jesus is separating him, bringing him away from the crowd of complacency, from the crowd of indifference, the crowd of rejection. And today, we long for the Lord to do a great work and heal of us of our spiritual blindness. But can I tell you, before God will do a great work in my life, and before God will do a great work in your lives, we cannot come to the Lord comfortably. We cannot come to the Lord casually. We cannot come to the Lord indifferently, but rather we must come to him reverently. And though he is the Son of God, and though he is humbled in human form, he is the King of kings and he is Lord of lords. And before God will open our eyes, we must see him high and lifted up. There must be a separating work where we are called away from our convenience and our complacency, and we are called to see him, and we come to him reverently with our heads bowed low. And it is only then that God will do the great work of healing our sight. But the separating work is not just in the negative. It is in the positive. It is not just away from complacency and comfortability and convenience in my way. But I love, it is also a call to be with him. And I believe we see a beautiful truth, and that is simply, vision comes not from being crowded by people, but from being alone with the Savior. And I believe so often missions conferences, and it is vital that we see the fields. It is vital that we be reminded of the millions and the billions who have never heard of Christ. And I could take you to the 75 towns of Ireland of 5,000 or more people that have no gospel preaching church. And we were reminded of the need, but that is not what is, I believe, vital. Rather, what is vital is that not that we should just see them, but that we see them as Christ sees them. And so the first key to having vision, the first key for our hearts truly being moved to action, is that we would simply be with Jesus and that we would long to see them as Christ sees them. This is God's way. Mark chapter 3, when Jesus trained his disciples, the Bible says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. First, before they were ever sent out, they were called to be with him. And we're reminded in Acts chapter 17, those that turned the world upside down, when the high priest saw them, in Acts chapter 4, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And we understand that what is essential in a mission conference is first that we come to the Lord and that we abide in him and that we live with him. Why is it so essential? Because it is Christ and it is his love that is moved to action. When we see Christ, we understand that no man can long be with the Savior without themselves, their hearts, and their feet being actually moved for the lost. Jesus said simply, he called his disciples, follow me, come with me, live with me, abide with me, and I will make you fishers of men. And we understand the inevitable result, the undeniable result, and rather, I think we could almost measure our abiding with Christ with our hearts for the world. And we understand when we live with him and when we walk with him and when we're with him, there is a love that Christ has that begins to be expressed in our lives, and we cannot manufacture that love. Rather, we can only reflect Christ's love. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for as such is the kingdom of God. And I'm simply bringing us back to the obvious point that if we would have vision and if we would have and be moved for the lost like we ought to be, we must simply be like Christ. And so Christ is first doing that separating work in our lives where he's again and again and again calling us to be with him and to sit at his feet and to worship him and to be like him. But notice we also see not only Christ's separating work, secondly, and this is in the text, Christ's spitting work. And that is to keep our alliteration on the S's there, and it's in the text, and so every good expository sermon is alliterated. I'm just kidding. Okay, so Christ's spitting work. One of my hobbies in Ireland is mountain biking. And I absolutely love it. I love off-road mountain biking. And it's one of the things I had to give up to come back to America. I had to leave my bikes in Ireland. And so shortly after we were married, we would be driving on the road, myself and Sean, and we would pass a cyclist, and I would just hem and haw over the bike they were riding. Oh, babe, that's a beautiful bike. It's just wonderful. Until my wife finally said, go get yourself a bike. She got rather tired of it. And so I scoured Craigslist, and I found the perfect 17-year-old Trek. It was just beautiful. I was riding through the Prince William Forest there in Woodbridge, and sure enough, as I was riding, I got a tiny speck of a leaf in my eye, and I thought I was going blind, because the thing about that speck is we couldn't get it out of my eye. And so I came back, and I said, oh, babe, I got this in my eye, and we proceeded over the next 2 hours to watch YouTube videos. We used cotton pads, Q-tips, everything and anything we could possibly think of. And I'm saying, babe, we need to go to the emergency room. This is serious. And she finally took a washcloth and gouged it out of my eye. But what was not one of the recommended cures was for her to spit in my eye. That was not on the table. And I'm thankful for that. And so why did Jesus spit in his eye? We understand the previous way was they would reach out and touch Jesus. And so typically Jesus would touch them. And in no other miracle did Jesus spit on them, spit on his eyes. So no doubt this was not the mode that this man was expecting. Why would Jesus spit on his eye? Well, my simple theological answer was it was disgusting. It was not his chosen way. It was not his expected way. And yet it was God's way. And we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, as the time is so short, and as we view eternity, we long that you would open our eyes to the lost. And God, I believe, more than we desire, God wants to work in our lives, but we see the requirement of surrender. And we cannot come to the Lord partially surrendered. We cannot come to the Lord previously surrendered. We come to him constantly surrendered. And it is only then that God will work in our lives. And can we come back again to the simple truth that we must say, Lord, not my will, but thy will. And his ways are higher than our ways, but we understand that God requires surrender, complete surrender, absolute surrender, constant surrender. And what is surrender? But it is obedience to the Lord, saying, Lord, whatever you say, I will do. And if we will continue with the Lord, it is then, as we continually surrender, that God truly, I believe, begins to give us vision. Why a spinning work? We see the requirement of surrender, and then we also see the reminder of people. And to me, this text, every time I read it, it just pricks my heart. And verse 23, and he put his hands upon him, the second half of that verse, and he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And we ask, why did Jesus heal this man partially? There's three options. Well, number one, did Jesus make a mistake? Of course not. Jesus never fails. And some commentators would say, well, this man's faith was weak, and so in the measure of his faith was the measure of the answer. And yet I believe that is not true, consistent with Scripture, because James 1 says, "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." And so we either trust the Lord or we don't. And so we don't receive partial answers. And so the only third option is that it was intentional of the Lord. So Lord, why would you heal this man partially? Why would you cause him to see everything correctly except men? I believe it was to reveal his blindness. And we see in this man's trial that God had brought him through, that God is trying to show him of a blindness. And so often when we come to people, it's not that we don't see them at all, but we're blind to the blindness in our lives. And Lord, why would you heal him partially? I thought that I would see, and in a sense I can't see. I can see, but I cannot see people as they are. And I believe Jesus said, absolutely. Why did Jesus cause him to see men as trees? Again, a deep theological answer. I believe it was to show this man, listen, you're not seeing them mostly right or partially right. Rather, you are completely wrong. In Ireland, we don't even see the British as trees. They're way, it's different. And so, you know, when we come to missions and we come to missions conference and annually, if you were to ask me, Andrew, are you a person of vision? And seeing people as they are, and seeing the world as it is, I wouldn't say, yes, I'm a person of vision. But in my heart, I might think I'm close. I'm a missionary kid. I'm a missionary. I hand out gospel tracts. I give to missions. I'm close. And yet Jesus is trying to wake him up and grab his attention and saying, there's an urgency. There's a dedication in your life where there is a blindness. And we're way off. But we also see, why trees? He says, I see them as trees walking. Walking, they're moving. And we're reminded that the people around us are approaching two gates. And every day, though they seem stationary, and though they seem that it'll just continue as it is, we're reminded they're approaching eternity. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But I think the greater blindness of seeing people as trees walking is that they're moving, but they're not rushing. And I would like to think that if I was walking down a street and I was passing somebody who I knew for certain that they would die the next day, no matter what, how busy I was, no matter who they were or how awkward I may have felt that it would be, I would like to think I would stop them and talk to them and ask them, are you certain if you were to die, you would go to heaven and share Christ with them? But the truth is, according to my understanding, they'll be here tomorrow and they'll be here another year and another week. And so what's the rush? And so Jesus caused the man to see them as trees walking, to show them they're not just stationary and they're not just things. Rather, they're moving and they're approaching eternity and they're sinners for whom Christ died. And we must ask the question, do we see men as they are? Or have we grown blind? Would you turn to Lamentations chapter 3 as we're talking about vision and the Lord healing our sight? What does it mean not to have vision? I believe this is really the classic text. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 48. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. What is blindness? Blindness is to disconnect people with God's inevitable judgment. And as Jeremiah writes, bemoaning the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of his people, I love that his eye affected his heart. It was as he experienced and as he saw the judgments which he had foretold, and he connected people with God's judgment, and he saw the reality of God's holiness and his judgment, that he was brought to tears, and that it moved his heart. What does it mean for us to have vision, to see people as they are? It is to remember that God is holy, and it is to remember that God judges sin. But then I love in this text, it was not just emotion. It was not just tears, but it was tears devoted and directed to the Lord. Verse 49, mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Jeremiah's tears were not just tears of judgment and tears of grief, but rather they were tears directed to the Lord till the Lord looked down. And I love that he looked beyond the judgment of God, and he looked beyond God's inevitable judgment for those deserving of his judgment, and he saw a mercy, and he saw a love of God. What does it mean to be blind? It means to disconnect people with God's judgment and then fail to alert them of God's great salvation in Christ. And I love what he says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. So what is it we must do? I believe very simply, we must simply recognize our blindness. We must admit our blindness. Verse 24, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And I love that this man was not content simply to go on his way without seeing people as he ought. He was not content simply, he could see everything else that he needed to see. He could continue on his life, but he recognized there was a problem. And when he came to the point where he simply admitted, there's a problem in my life. There's a disconnect in my life. There's a lack of priority in my life, a blindness. There's a problem. It was God that healed him. Verse 25, and after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up and was restored and saw every man clearly. And I believe, like this blind man, if we will come to the Lord and say, Lord, there's a problem in my life, and I've grown to the point, or I've come back to the point where I don't see men as I ought. My heart's not moved. That my eyes are dry. For people, if we'll recognize our own blindness, simply come to the Lord and say, Lord, would you heal my sight? God will heal our sight. And so vision and having vision is not something that we manufacture in our hearts. It is the mighty work of God in our hearts. And God wants to do it and he longs to do it, but we must admit our blindness. What does it mean when God gives us vision? I believe it is simply that God affects our heart so that our heart is moved to action. Notice thirdly, Christ-sending work. Having vision is not simply to be stirred in our hearts, but it is to be active in our going. Verse 26, Christ sending work, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. It doesn't seem like much of a sending verse, except for we put it in its context. The very next verse, Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. By the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And we remember that Peter says, thou art the Christ. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And so I believe this is a transitional time. And Jesus has offered to Israel the kingdom, and they have rejected him as their king and as their Messiah. And so Jesus is telling this man, who I believe is anxious to go, now that his heart has been stirred, Lord, send me anywhere. And Jesus says, I want to send you, but I don't want you to go back to Bethsaida. I don't want you to go and tell again and again and again those people who have already heard and have already rejected me. Rather, I want you to go everywhere else. And we see here very simply Christ's desire that all might hear. Oswald Smith says, "No one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it once." And I believe in this text, we see a precursor of the Great Commission. And so if you miss it here, well, then definitely get it in Mark 16:15, where Jesus says very plainly, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But we also see not only Christ's desire that all might hear, but we see Christ revealed a specific place of service. Christ told him where to go, and Christ told him where not to go. And can we understand as God awakens our hearts and we say, "Lord, you stir my heart," really I believe what we're asking is, "Lord, give me a place of service." And as God stirs our heart, it is not just to be emotional, but rather it is to go. And we have the great joy of discovering, no matter who we are or where we are in God's plan, there's a specific place for you. And God is calling this man to a specific place. Turn over in conclusion to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And as we ask, "Lord, where is your specific place for me?" We notice the word in Acts chapter 1, 8. I'm sure you've seen it before, but Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria." So it's not just, "Lord, where would you have me to go?" But, "Lord, where were the places you would have me to go?" And we understand the answer to be the whole world. And we understand the obvious truth that we cannot be in all places, and so we must send others to go in our place. And so as we come to Christ's sending work, we're reminded that missions is not just a good work. Missions is not just a necessary work. Rather, missions is God's work, and he has a place for us. If we'll ask him, "Lord, would you heal my eyes?" But before we ask the Lord to heal our eyes, before he'll work in our hearts, we see first his separating work, where Jesus is calling us again and again and again to see him as he is and to love others as he loves them. And then he's calling us to continually surrender to his revealed will. And then if we will surrender and allow him to continue to work in our lives and work in our hearts, it is only then that I believe God will show us that he has a specific will. So, "Lord, where would you have me to go? Where is my Jerusalem?" And then, "Lord, what would you have me to give so that others can go in my place?" And may God stir our hearts to recognize our blindness and then to admit our blindness and say, "Lord, would you heal my sight?" And then allow him and follow him in the great privilege of his sending work. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that you do not just work in our lives simply to grow our faith. But Father, there's a purpose. There's a direction for it. And I understand, and we understand from this text, that we stop short. We fall short if we do not follow you to your sending work. And so I pray where we are blind, when we are blind, and we're not moved to action, Father, help us to recognize that blindness, to acknowledge it, to confess it, and I ask that you would heal it and send us to where you are calling us to go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.